We're excited. I'm excited about the new year. And in your bulletin, as Jeff mentioned, there is a reading plan. And this is something I've been thinking about doing for a couple of years now, is preaching through the Bible. And I've looked at a couple of different ways that we might tackle that. That's a very large undertaking and sort of a daunting thing to consider doing. And not just to read through the Bible, but to preach through the Bible. Where do you even start? There's just so many places to go and so many passages to cover. How do we do that? And so what I've proposed, and hopefully you'll be excited about this as I am, is we're going to start in the New Testament. And in 2018, that's going to be our focus. We're going to read through the Old Testament, and as we do so, make sure you pay attention to see how the Old Testament points to Christ and his work of redemption. And we see him from Genesis to Revelation. The Bible points us to Jesus, and he is the center of all of Scripture, the center of our faith. And so I've tried to break this down into manageable chunks, and I do it in places, jump maybe back and forth. You'll see in the reading for this week, we go to Isaiah. There's a couple of chapters that touch on creation, and so I've tried to maybe organize some of that topically. Also, I've tried to follow chronologically to a certain extent, to go through in order of how the events unfold. You'll notice in the plan that Sunday is always off, and if you are able to read through the reading each day, Sunday is a day of rest, I guess, for you there. You can read in the New Testament on Sunday, or if you fall behind, that's a great day to catch up. As Jeff mentioned, it is difficult to read through the Bible, even the Old Testament, in a year. And if you fall behind, don't get discouraged. I just encourage you to jump back in where we are and maybe use those Sundays to kind of, catch back up. But each week I also plan to put in the bulletin the key passages, the key chapters that we're going to be talking about for that Sunday. Also, it didn't make it onto this plan. I do have the full plan I'm going to be putting online today or tomorrow. There's also resources, so many different resources that can help us. And many of them are free. And there's several apps on your phone. If you have a smartphone or on the computer, there's one called Bible Gateway. That is a good one. Lots of free resources. Also, it has an audio Bible. And so if you don't feel like reading for the day, you can listen to the Bible being read to you. Maybe you're in the car. Now, I urge you to start it before you pull out of the driveway. But what a great use of your time. If you're driving to work or driving to the grocery store, before you pull out, hit play and just listen to God's word as you go. So I encourage you. I'm very excited to see how God is going to use that in our church and in our lives and in my life. I just really encourage you to jump in, and we're going to see where God takes us. Also online, I'll be trying to do some blogging, maybe once a week or every other week. And there's a space on our website where you can leave comments, and we can discuss what we're reading and interact with each other. I think one of the keys to being successful in a plan like this is when we go through it together with other people. We can kind of spur one another on and encourage each other and just talk back and forth about what God is showing us as we read his word. So I'm just very excited about this. I hope you will be as well. Well, this morning, to sort of get us started, we're going to go to Ezra in the Old Testament. If you want to turn with me to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra 7. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 10 this morning. Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, there went up Ezra, son of Sariah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shalom, son of Zadok, son of Ahitub, son of Amariah, son of Azariah, son of Merioth, son of Zariah, son of Uzi, son of Buki, son of Abishua, son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all he requested, because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. Some of the sons of Israel and some of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants went up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. He came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first of the first month he began to go up from Babylon, and on the first of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem, because the good hand of his God was upon him. For Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning and as we open your word, Lord, we thank you that you are the God who reveals yourself to us. You're the God who makes yourself known. You're the God who is drawn close, who has spoken and who is speaking today through the pages of your word. And Lord, we just pray that as we just look at these verses today, that you would inspire us and encourage us. Lord, call us to be people of your word, to want to spend time with you, but also to want to live out what you show us and share it with others. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and grace. In the name of Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Well, it's 2018. I had to double check and triple check myself to make sure I got that right in the bulletin and on the overhead, but I think I got it. I think I'm okay for now. I'm sure I'll write 2017 at some point, but this today I'm good. Another new year is upon us. In some ways, it always feels like a fresh start or a new beginning. Many people like to make New Year's resolutions. Anyone make any resolutions this year, maybe, sort of? No? That's okay. Last year, I was looking through an article here a couple of years ago, and they listed some of the top resolutions that people make, and you can probably expect what they are. The top one, to get in shape. Yeah, I was thinking that in my mind. I didn't officially make a resolution, but I went through McDonald's this week, and I ordered a salad, but then I finished Jordan's chicken nuggets and cookie, so I already broke that one. To spend less and save more. To get organized. To start a new hobby. To learn a new language. That's ambitious. To spend more time with family. Or to travel. And those are all good and worthwhile goals. But as we know, sometimes those resolutions, it can be difficult to follow through. Last year, I had sort of a resolution, and I wanted to do more reading. Not just for studying, for lessons, or sermon preparation, but for fun, or because I thought the cover of a book looked interesting. And so I just looked around my study and just pulled out different volumes and thought, boy, I'd like to read this. Oh, boy, I've been wanting to read this. And I made a stack, and it was a good-sized stack. And I just figured it out in my mind. If I could go through this many books every month, this many a week, maybe one a week or more, then I can get through this whole stack in a year. And I had this great plan. And there was all kinds of different stuff in there. There was some theology, some ethics, some history, apologetics. There was even some fiction. Just a really good mix. And, I have to admit that maybe that stack was a little too tall. And I didn't make it through all of them. But I did get through some. And I did read more. And so that was a good thing. It was a good thing, and I hope to do that again this year. But I really like what someone posted on Facebook last week on New Year's Day. They said, today is the first blank page of a 365-page book. It's the first blank page of a 365-page book. Write a good one. I really liked that. It's a reminder that we get to choose how we're going to use each day. Now, we get to choose how we're going to use the time that God has given to us. When we wake up in the morning, there's another page that's been turned. When we roll out of bed, we start writing that page in this 365-page book. Who am I going to spend time with today? What are the activities that I'm going to pursue today? How am I going to use the time? Am I going to take advantage of the opportunities God gives me today? If we don't pause to consider what really matters in life, it's so easy to let time slip away from us. There are so many urgent things in our lives that we need to pay attention to what's really important and make that a priority. Well, in our passage this morning, we read about a resolution made by an individual for how he wanted to spend his life. It wasn't necessarily the start of a new year, but it was definitely a new beginning for his people. For more than 70 years, the people of Israel had been in exile in Babylon. They were a conquered people. They had been carried far away from their homeland. Many of them died in captivity and were never able to make it back home. Others were born in captivity and had only heard stories about the land that God had given their fathers as an inheritance. Eventually, that day that they had anxiously been awaiting came, and a decree was issued by the Persian king, and they were able to go home. Well, the first group made the journey in 538 BC, and if they could have boarded a plane and flown straight across the desert, it would have been about a 500-mile trip. But of course, that's not how it worked. They had to follow the Fertile Crescent and walk alongside the Euphrates River. And so it would have been a 900-mile hike for them. And on that first return, there were about 50,000 people, just a fraction of those who had been carried away by the Babylonians. But it was a start. And when they arrived, they began the hard work of rebuilding. In a second group, the group that we read about in our passage this morning, they departed from Babylon in 458 BC under the leadership of Ezra. There were priests, Levites, temple servants who were among that group who went with him. They realized that there was more work to be done than just rebuilding homes, you know, and rebuilding cities. But they needed to rebuild their faith and their worship in the Lord. And that's where we read about the resolution that Ezra made. In verse 10, it says, Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Well, that's a great example for God's people in every age. One of the most important resolutions that we can make is to grow in our walk with God. And in order for that to happen, we need to be devoted to God's word. And first of all, the passage challenges us to study God's word. Study the Bible. Spend time reading Scripture. Immerse yourself in God's word. And that was part of Ezra's resolution. We learn a little bit about his background in verse 6. We're told that he was a scribe who was skilled in the law of Moses. Now that title, scribe, at that period of time, could describe someone who could read and write, and they may have served in an official capacity as a secretary in the government, maybe recording events and managing important documents. Over time, that word took on a different meaning, and it would describe a religious leader in Israel who would copy and interpret the Bible. And it's probable that Ezra was a scribe in both senses of the word. And as he traveled to Jerusalem, he was carrying something very precious, very important, very valuable, a set of sacred scrolls. Now, this was not just the history of his people. It was not just a code of ethics that had been handed down from their forefathers. This was the word of God. As far as Ezra was concerned, and I believe he was right, there was nothing more valuable in all of the luggage the people carried back to their homeland than what he carried with him, what was written on those scrolls. Without the message that was contained upon it, it would be impossible for them to ever truly rebuild themselves as the people of God. Verse 10 says that Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord. Why? You know, why was that his focus? Why was he so passionate about that? Well, he understood that God has revealed himself to us in Scripture. As we spend time reading the Bible, we grow in our knowledge of the Lord, and we learn his ways. It's like any relationship. If you spend time with someone, you know, conversing with them, getting to know them, you know, talking and listening, you grow closer in your friendship with them. Your relationship deepens. And if we spend time listening to God, our relationship with him will also grow. Sometimes I think people have the wrong idea when we think about studying the Bible. When they approach the Bible, they may think of it as sort of like an encyclopedia that's filled with all kinds of facts and information, but maybe, you know, most encyclopedias aren't very interesting. Maybe if you've tried to read an encyclopedia, you know, it's maybe sort of dull. And that's how people sometimes approach the Bible. That's difficult. But that's not how we should approach the Bible at all. We should think of it as a love letter from God, because that's what it is. You know, imagine a young man who maybe is serving in the military, and he's away from his home for a period of time, and he's thinking about his family back home, and one day he gets a letter in the mail from his wife. And boy, he's so excited to get that letter. He just tears right into the envelope and pulls that letter out and just starts reading. And he pours over every word. You know, there's no detail that is, you know, insignificant to him. He's just so excited to hear about how things are going. He's so humbled that she would, you know, write to him and express her affection for him. It's so meaningful. And he doesn't quickly read through it and toss it aside. No, he holds it and he reads it again and again and again. And he puts it in his pocket and he carries it with him. And he holds on to that and cherishes it, because it's an expression of her affection for him. And how much more should we cherish the Word of God? It is his love letter to us, demonstrating his affection. How could we ever grow tired of that message? How could anyone ever consider that dull or boring? It ought to be our delight to study God's Word. Now, there are several principles that ought to guide us as we embark on this endeavor. For one thing, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to give us insight and understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 2:14 says, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now, we need to remember that the Bible is God's Word, and God is speaking. And in order to make sense of that, in order to really get the most out of that, we need to allow the Spirit to minister to us. We need to allow God to apply that to our hearts. I need more than just my own intellect as I read. I need a humble heart, listening to God's voice. And when I come with that, he will certainly speak to me. We also need to come with a hunger for God, a hunger to grow. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 says, "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you had tasted the kindness of the Lord." You know, long for the pure milk of the word. You know, when you first meet a baby Christian, a new Christian, someone who's just come to know the Lord, often they're so very excited. You know, everything they hear is new, and they're like a sponge trying to absorb it all. You know, and they can't get enough. You know, they want to hear more. They want to hear more about God's grace, more about, you know, what Christ accomplished for us at the cross. You know, it's so wonderful, and they can't stop talking about it. But maybe over time, if we're not careful, we might start to lose that initial enthusiasm, and we might, you know, start to think that we have it figured out, you know, that, you know, it's not as new anymore. Maybe it's not as thrilling, because we think that we understand all that there is to know. But it doesn't matter how many years that we've known the Lord, we're still growing. And we will never stop growing until we enter God's presence. And even if we've read a passage a million times, God is always showing something new to us. He wants us to learn something else. There's something more that we can take away. And so never lose that enthusiasm, but long for the Word of God, for God to speak to you. And then also we need to be careful how we handle God's Word. We need to handle it correctly. Now, that means paying attention to the context, looking for the meaning of a passage instead of trying to read into it something that's not there. We call that proof texting, when we're not so concerned about what the Bible says, but we want to make it say what we think it should say. And that's not a good thing. The Bible says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Now, the King James puts it this way, "rightly dividing the word of truth." And it's a picture of a of a farmer or a worker out in the field plowing across the field, straight lines, not zigzagging his way from one end to the other, but doing good work, you know, making those straight paths, rightly dividing. And that's what we need to do as we approach the Bible, to understand how the pieces fit together, to look for the context, to say, well, what is this passage about? You know, what is God saying here? Who's the original audience, and what did the passage mean to them? And what can I take away from it? One author says we must be honest with ourselves when we study the Scriptures. Accurate Bible study must follow these simple principles, which some have termed the golden rules of Bible study. When studying any passage, we should ask ourselves basic questions like, who is doing the speaking? To whom is being spoken? About what is being spoken? When was it spoken? What is the context in which it was spoken? Maybe you've heard the tale of the man who made a habit of randomly opening the Bible to a couple of passages every morning for some insight and direction for his day. He would just let the Bible fall open where it would and aimlessly place his finger on a line of text. Well, one particular day, his finger fell on the line, Judas departed and hanged himself. And so he turned the page and looked for another verse. And he pointed his finger at another line, and it said, go thou and do likewise. Well, does context matter? It certainly does. And we need to be careful to handle God's word correctly. Study the Word of God. What a great resolution for the new year. But our passage also challenges us, not just to study, but to obey God's Word. We also see that in the desire of Ezra. Ezra 7:10 says, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it. As the people were making their journey back from Babylon to Jerusalem, they remembered how they had gotten there. In the first place, Ezra's people had abandoned the law of the Lord. They had fallen into idolatry. They decided they didn't want to obey God, but they wanted to follow along with the nations that surrounded them. And so God sent prophets to warn them, but they wouldn't listen. And as a result, they ended up in Babylon in exile for 70 years. But now they were given a new start. And they hoped things would be different this time around. They knew what the Lord expected of them. They understood His commands. But that wasn't enough. They needed to obey God if they were going to experience His blessing. Ezra made up his mind that he was going to follow the Lord. And maybe his example would inspire others to do the same. As the leader of Israel, it was important that he not only be able to talk the talk, but he needed to walk the walk. That meant putting his faith into practice. Now, it wouldn't be easy. They were going to be surrounded by nations that did not share their faith or worship their God or share their same values. They would be tempted to compromise, but they needed to stand firm. And we're called to do the same today. You know, a person may have gone to church all their lives, you know, sat through Sunday school, listened to countless sermons, you know, may know all the verses to the hymns, may be able to quote Scripture. And yet, if we don't live out our faith, what good is it? God calls us to live in obedience to His Word. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2 challenge us. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. You know, I think one of the most frustrating things as a parent is when we correct our child and they respond by saying, well, so-and-so does it, you know. We don't do that, you know, little Billy. You know, we don't say dumb. You know, well, little Susie called someone dumb at recess and she didn't get in trouble. You know, I don't care what little Susie did at school. You know, we're not at school. This is our house and this is our family and you're my child. And you know how we're supposed to act. It doesn't matter what everyone else is doing. You know, this is what we do and what I expect of you as my child. And the psalmist urges us, don't worry about what everyone else is doing. Don't focus on on how the people around you live. Don't follow along or join in with them, but instead listen to your Heavenly Father. Now, if we're His children, then we ought to obey His commands. And that should be our delight, to please Him in all that we do. The New Testament tells us, The New Testament tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. That's in James chapter 1. And so don't close your Bible after devotions and forget about what you've read. Ask the Lord to help you put that into practice. Don't walk out the door Sunday morning and say to yourself, oh, that was an interesting sermon, and then forget about it. Ask the Lord to help you apply what you've learned and to live it out. And that goes for me first, even before, anything else. It's not enough for me to stand up here and talk about how God wants us to live. I need to demonstrate it through my example. And that's what Ezra set out to do in his life. Not only to study the Word of God, but to put it into practice in his daily life. Now, we can't do that on our own. It takes more than willpower and determination to follow God. We need the Holy Spirit to empower us so that we can make right choices each day. We need the Lord to lead us, so that we will honor Him with our lives. We need to be transformed, and that happens from the inside out. And when we allow Scripture to touch our hearts, we will be changed. So may we study God's Word, and may we obey God's Word. And also, we need to share God's Word. The passage challenges us to share the Word of God with others. Again, Ezra 7, verse 10 says, Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord and practice it, and to teach His statutes and ordinances in Israel. Now, the first several verses of the chapter, the ones that I struggled with earlier, the genealogy, they trace the family tree of Ezra all the way back to Aaron, the first high priest of Israel, the brother of Moses. Ezra was a Levite. He was from the priestly tribe. And they were the ones who had especially been entrusted with the responsibility of leading their brethren in the worship of the Lord, to teach the ways of the Lord to others. And Ezra took that responsibility seriously. That was his calling. And as the people were getting settled back into the land, as they were rebuilding their homes and their cities, it would be instrumental for them to rebuild their faith in God, to renew their faith. And he showed them what it meant to be called the people of God and what it meant to walk in the ways of the Lord. If you turn over just a few passages, a few pages to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8 gives us an example of his teaching ministry. We're not going to read the whole passage, but we'll just read a part of it in Nehemiah 8, verses 1 and 2. The people are gathering together in Jerusalem. And we read, and all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. If we were to read on, it would tell us that, that he proclaimed God's word from the morning until midday. And then they broke into groups and leaders explained the meaning of God's word to the people. And the people answered, Amen. Amen. Now, he was in a position to touch the lives of others, not just because he was a Levite and a descendant of Aaron, but more importantly, because he knew the Lord and he loved the Lord and he had a relationship with the Lord. And so God would use him to influence the people around him. His passion for God was contagious. And God wants that to be the case in our lives as well. He may never call us to stand in front of a crowd of people or deliver a message. That's okay. We're called to impact the people around us in some way. And maybe it's through reading the Bible and praying with our children at night. Or maybe it's challenging our grandchildren to live for the Lord and continue in the faith. Maybe it's encouraging a friend who's struggling, you know, or sending a card with a verse of Scripture. Maybe it's answering a coworker's question at work. You know, they're asking about spiritual things. You know, what does the Bible say about this? And we're able to give them an answer. Maybe it's setting a godly example for our friends. Maybe it's witnessing to a neighbor. We're not all going to stand in front of a nation. Probably none of us ever will, as Ezra did. But we can all impact the lives of the people around us for good, with God's love, with God's word. You don't have to be a pastor or a missionary, you know, to share your faith. If you love the Lord, He's going to put you in a position to make a difference. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is writing to a church that made an impact in their world. And he's excited and he writes to them and he says, you know, "And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere." As they were following Christ, as they were living for the Lord, as they were, you know, just pursuing God in their lives, God used that church to make a difference in the lives of others, to inspire other churches and other believers elsewhere, and to touch the lives of their unbelieving neighbors. But God was using them, and the apostle was excited. And that's the kind of impact our church can have in our community. God wants His message to ring out from our lives. When Charity and I were in Bible college, we went to a little tiny church, kind of tucked away in a neighborhood. You know, down, if you've ever been to Grand Rapids, down 28th Street, you know, it's a busy street. And there's this little neighborhood, it's this little tiny church, and it had a bell. You know, one of those churches that has a bell. And I remember some of the kids, the little kids that enjoyed ringing the bell before church started every Sunday. I don't see that a lot today, but I guess that, you know, that used to be a pretty popular thing. The churches had the bells, and you know, they rang the bell before the service started, and it sort of let the people around know that, you know, that God's people were gathering to worship the Lord. Boy, I don't know how far you could hear that bell, probably, you know, several blocks away. You could hear the bell ringing. And what a, you know, what a great picture. And to think about how God wants, you know, His message of love to ring out from our lives so that those around us can see and hear and feel, you know, the message of God's love and grace. You know, God wants that, you know, to ring out. We don't have a bell and that's okay, but may His love ring out from this church to in our community, and may the people around us know that God is real and God is good. God is reaching out to them. This morning we're challenged to follow the example of Ezra, you know, to make that same resolution as he did, to study, to obey, and to share God's word. You know, we're starting a plan, as I mentioned, and I'm excited about that, and I hope that you'll get excited as well. It's going to be exciting thing. We don't know how God will use that, but it's going to take commitment. It's one of the benefits of doing it together is that we can encourage each other and inspire one another to keep going. You know, what did you think about the reading this week? Hey, did you see this passage? You know, it's a good thing to do it together, to spur one another on. And if you fall behind, don't give up, but jump back in and keep going. And may our study be more than just an intellectual pursuit. You know, at different times I've set out to read through the Bible in a year, and, you know, and it was more of a, oh, I have to get through this list of verses today so I can, at the end of the year, say I did it. You know, my sister-in-law has been hiking the Appalachian Trail, and, you know, it's been a great journey, but I think there's part of her that wants to get to the end so she can say I did it. You know, and I hope it's more than just wanting to say that we did it, but that we're, you know, allowing God to work in us through that process, through that journey. As we read, ask yourself, what is this passage about? What does God want me to take away? What is the Lord saying to me? Is there something in my life that needs to change? Is there an attitude that's not quite right? You know, is there a behavior that needs to be altered? Allow God to expose that and to work through that. And then share that message with someone else. Now, those who have been entrusted with the Word of God are required to spread it, to carry it to others, just as Ezra did. He carried God's Word, you know, with him all the way from Babylon back to his homeland in Israel. And we need to carry God's word with us into the world. And again, you know, maybe you don't consider yourself a teacher, but we can all be a blessing to others in some way. Talking to our children, sharing with our neighbors, you know, witnessing to our friends. But let us share the word of God. You know, maybe you haven't made an official resolution this year, but may we all make that resolution to grow closer in our walk with God. Let's pray. Father God, this morning as we just have spent time here in your word, Lord, we thank you that your word is powerful, it is living, it is active, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, your word pierces our hearts and exposes areas of our lives that need to change. Your word encourages us. There are times when we feel so weak and we're ready to fall over and fail. Lord, you lift us up and inspire us and breathe fresh life into us through your word. Lord, we need you. We need your presence in our lives, and we need your word to sustain us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would guide us as we begin this journey. Lord, give us that commitment to follow through, just to spend time in your word each day. Lord, I pray that you would do great things through this process. Lord, we thank you that you love us so much, that you revealed yourself to us and that you speak to us. And may we have hearts that are willing to listen. We thank you, Lord. We just pray that in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.